Welcome to another edition of Willing Heart with Rick Boya, pastor and teacher of the Trail Christian Fellowship in Eagle Point, Oregon. We're certainly glad to have you with us today as we continue our ongoing study on worship. In the last message, we saw that living our life according to God's Word is a form of worship. Today we will examine good works in our life, what they are, and how they too are a form of worship. Let's get our Bibles now and prepare to study together. With today's message, here now is Pastor Rick.
Have you noticed that there are some times when you just don't want to hear from a minister? Yeah, some of you are here. I won't ask who said amen. There are, though, you know, there are times when you just go, oh, the minister, you know. I heard a true story of a young minister who was doing a house call and knocked on the door, and you hear the rustling inside. You know, you can hear the noise. And nobody answered the door. He knocked again, you know. Nobody answered the door. He knocked a third time. Nobody answered the door. So he took a card out of his wallet and he wrote on it Revelation 3:20, which is, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone opens, I will come in." And he just kind of left it in the crack of the door there. I thought that was a great idea. About a week later, he got a card in his office. And on the card was very simply Genesis 3:10, which says, "Behold, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Isn't that good? I thought that was great. You know, scripture to scripture. There are times, you know, when you just don't want to be seen. As much as that is true, involving yourself in ministry and with people who are in ministry, you know, you really never have a time when you're not being seen by God. And I think that there are times when people would just not answer the door for the Lord if they had the option. But they don't have that option. He's there all the time. And once you become a worshiper, once you give your life to the Lord, your life is lived 100% of the time, whether waking or sleeping, in God's presence. And once you have consecrated your life to Him as a worshiper, as a disciple, every activity of your life is under His scrutiny, under His hand, visible to Him. There is no darkness. David said, "Behold, the darkness is like light to you, Lord. There's no place I can go where you are not." And the reason I bring this up is because we tend to segment our lives into the sacred and the secular. That which is church, which for a Christian might be considered to be a very important part of the life. A Christian might say, "Well, yes, my religious life is very important." But they make a distinction between that and their secular life, or the, quote, non-Christian part of their life, as they would think of it. Now, they might not put it into those words, but practically speaking, many people live with that kind of a reality. When they're at church, they're at church, and when they're in, quote, the world, in the mundane things, which means the things of the world, they are, quote, secular. And they draw a distinction between those two things, and they fail to realize that a worshiper is a worshiper is a worshiper, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we were talking about this last week when we looked into Romans chapter 12. And I'd like to turn back to Romans 12, the first two verses this morning, continuing in our series on worship. The Apostle Paul once said and wrote, To repeat the same things again is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you. And preachers have taken that as their motto through the years. We're going to be starting this morning, at least, where we left off last week. And I'd like to recap just a little bit. As I've mentioned, one of the prevailing thoughts about worship and praise is that it is something that transpires primarily at church. And by that I mean in the building or in the group gathering, however many times per week you might gather with the rest of the body of Christ. That worship really happens there, and that elsewhere other things are going on. And what I'm seriously suggesting to you is that that simply is not the whole truth. Worship is definitely happening there. But through the rest of your week and the rest of the days, especially in the daily things of your life, there is a different kind of worship going on. It is not the hand-raising, eyes-closed, singing, praying, kneeling, coming before God kind of worship. It's a different kind of worship, but it is worship nonetheless, and we find it very clearly taught in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And this will be a review from last week, but I want to kind of camp on these first two verses again to warm us up to the subject. He says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because God is merciful, I urge you to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. To put your bodies, every activity, that's what he's talking about. Your life and all that you say and all that you do, everything that exudes from your life, to put that on the altar. Not to just commit it to doing a bunch of religious things, but to commit your life to being a living reality of faith. That is what the Apostle Paul calls a spiritual service of worship. If you have a King James, New or Old King James, it will not read the term worship there, because the Greek word itself can be rendered either service or worship, and should be rendered both. It should be service of worship. The Greek word actually means anything done for God out of obedience and worship to Him. That's the meaning of the word. And so the New American has it this way, and the New International has it this way. So that's what we're keying on. What he's saying is that when you put your life on the altar, it becomes a service of worship in every bit of its activity. In everything you say and do, there is potential for worship, which means, very simply, to declare the worth of God in all of your activities, in all of your words and deeds, even those that appear to be so mundane. That comes from a Latin word that means world. Mundane, the things of today, the things of the world, the things you have to deal with every day. Even in those things, the Apostle Paul is saying, when you put your life on the altar, there is a worship service that exudes from your life in everything you do, and you need to be able to cooperate with that. Now, in verse 2, and again this is review, he reminds us that this takes place in two basic ways that are very fundamental to the Christian walk. When you put your life on the altar and you're in daily worship before the Lord, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed. Remember, we saw that word as metamorphosed, changed from within. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may experience or prove what the will of God is, and it is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So he says two things, and we looked at them last week. Number one, you're committed to resisting sin and saying no to things. Remember? Talked about that. This is what the old Puritans, who are well worth your reading, used to call mortification of the flesh. Doesn't that sound horrible? Mortification of the flesh. It doesn't go over real big. You will not find a lot of paperback books in your local Christian bookstore even on mortification of the flesh. They just don't sell real fast these days. And for good reason. Not only the word mortification is out of date, but the whole idea of saying no to yourself is out of date. But it is not out of date in God's economy. fact, we won't turn to all the scripture references, but there are several which say this: you should be putting to death the deeds of the body. Ah! You got to be kidding. I thought God did that on the cross. Well, he did. And now you help him and cooperate in that for the rest of your life. There's this guerrilla warfare that I've described where you're saying no to things that you used to say yes to. And you're saying yes to things that you used to say no to. Because you are a Christian, there is resistance in you towards the sin which so easily manifests itself. And that's something that you're committed to. You may not feel particularly good at fighting sin. You may not think that you're doing a particularly good job of it right this minute. The good news is you're saved by grace. So keep growing in that. Keep realizing you're saved by grace, but you're growing in obedience in this area of resisting sin. Okay. But then there's the second. The first is negative. It's a resisting of things. But then there's a positive. It is an embracing of the transformation process that goes on in the mind and heart of a believer. When the Holy Spirit enters into the mind of a believer, into their heart, and they're born again, the transformation process begins, and they, with every passing day, although it's so imperceptible, you can't hardly see it on a daily level, but with every passing day, week, month, year, they become less like their old selves, and mysteriously, remaining themselves, they become more like the Lord Jesus. And that is the work of the Spirit of God. That is the transforming work of the Spirit. Metamorphosed into the image of Christ. That's what Christianity is about on a day-to-day level. It is variously described as sanctification, increase in holiness, growth in maturity, growing up in Christ. There are a lot of different ways to describe it, a lot of different biblical terms that are used. But what it is allowing the Spirit of God to continue transforming you. How is that coming? Is that coming along? That's a question that we just need to ask regularly of ourselves. How is the transformation process? Not are you perfect? Not are you just like Jesus in every way yet? But is the process continuing? And is there a cooperation in your heart and mind with what the Spirit is doing when he says no or when he says yes? Is there a conscious cooperation between you and him? I hope so. That is what discipleship is about. And in doing that, you are giving this service of worship. Now, last week we summed up with three basic points. Remember, when you see that your life is lived before God and that it is set apart unto God in every one of its details, as Tim Hansel once said to someone who asked him if he was a Christian, he said, "Yes, you bet. From the top of my head to the tip of my toes, every bit of me is a Christian." That's an interesting way to put it. When you realize that that's true, that with every fiber of your being and every activity that you do, you are a Christian in all of those things, and that they all offer worship to God, there were three things we mentioned last week that kind of feed into what we're going to talk about this week. The first is that, well, very, I suppose, bluntly, the issue revolves around the integrity of the internal activities of your heart. The internal things are purged. Not so much the external religious things, although those will be affected, but the internal things. When you live this way, what goes on behind the closed door that the preacher just knocked on is something that you realize needs to have integrity, whether the preacher sees it or not. So there's a point here where the internal things become important to a real Christian. When you realize that you're before God all the time, not just Sunday morning, that worship is an activity of life, it is a lifestyle, it's the foundation of everything else, the internal motivations are purged. Okay? Then we also noticed that because you live before God constantly, and when we went through Romans 12 last week, we saw that he defends his people when they cannot defend themselves, and even when they can defend themselves, he insists on defending them. We realized that your pain and the unfair treatment that you receive is actually redeemed by God. And we looked over at 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter says, if you are unfairly treated and for sake of the of your conscience towards God, you put up with it. When you are hurt and you are, so to speak, battered unfairly, if for the sake of conscience towards God you put up with that, this finds favor with God. He is pleased. So that means the pains of our lives, and all of our lives have that pain, are redeemed. They become activities of worship. This is difficult to grasp, but it's true. Anything that finds favor in God's eyes is a form of this service worship. It is a way of bowing the knee to God. And he sees it as a lifestyle of worship. So you see how much more worship is than just coming on a Sunday morning. And then finally, we saw that the ordinariness of life is sanctified. And we went to Colossians chapter 3, you remember, where Paul tells the Colossians, who some of whom were slaves, many of the early Christians were slaves, by the way. Some of these slaves were agitating, frustrated with the fact that they were slaves, and instead of telling them to revolt, the Apostle Paul said, whatever comes to your hand, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And that means that in the day-to-day, mundane, non-religious stuff that we do, washing the dishes, cleaning the floor, going to work, whatever it may be, in doing well for sake of conscience towards God, we bring worship to God. And that activity is sanctified, though it is not religious enough for a lot of people. And they sort of dwell under this guilt for not being, quote, spiritual because they're doing so many mundane things. See? They don't need to feel guilty about that. When a life is fully consecrated, even the dishes well done for the sake of the Lord are a source of glory to God. And so it is with every detail of life. And that sets you free from this pietistic, I've got to be doing something religious idea. It sets you free to live your Christian life in the context of your home, in the context of your job, in the context of your private day-to-day life before God constantly. Okay. Now, having come that far and having reviewed last week, I want to spend the rest of our time further delving into day-to-day aspects of obedience and worship. And they can be summed up basically in one little phrase that Christians use but misunderstand. It is good works. Good works are a source of worship. What in the world are good works? Most people think they know. Doing good stuff. Well, I suppose so. Now, doing nice things for people. Well, that's true. But can you define it a little further than that? And sometimes when people start to talk about good works, some Christians who know their scripture and know their doctrine well say, whoa, you don't mean salvation by works. No. The Bible doesn't teach that you can work your way into God's graces. You must receive salvation for free by grace through faith. However, having come to Jesus Christ, he has a plan. He doesn't just get you saved and put you in a holding pattern. There's a plan of life, and that life is called the life of what he calls good works. And you'll find throughout the Old and the New Testament, especially in the New Testament, this phrase, good works, good works, good works, good deeds. I'd like to look at a couple of passages just to kind of focus it in our mind and realize this is under the subject of service worship, something done for God that brings him glory, but that is not directly something we do here on a Sunday morning. Let's look first at Titus chapter 3. Good works, Titus chapter 3, good works are a form of worship. And the apostles were not bashful at all in encouraging people in every way to live lives in which the details of your life bring glory to God. I could read the whole chapter, but I'd end up preaching the whole chapter of Titus chapter 3, so I'll let you read that. I would like to look only at verse 8 for a moment. He's just been talking, I guess I'll tell you what I would have told you. He's just been talking about salvation and how it's been poured out on us freely through Jesus Christ, poured out richly through the renewing work of the Holy Spirit and the regeneration of the Spirit. Now, in verse 8, he applies it and he says, "This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently." Notice he's talking to Titus now. Titus is a pastor of a difficult group of people on the island of Crete, where they are evil beasts, lazy gluttons, and always liars, the Apostle Paul says of the people on Crete. Not a very high recommendation, and a difficult place to start a church. I assume all the Christians weren't that way, but it was a difficult place to minister. And he says, "I want you to speak about this thing confidently, Titus. When you talk to people about this, I want you to be confident about it. So that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men." You see the importance that he places on it. It's not just believing in Jesus and saying, "Well, I'm orthodox. I understand my doctrine." It's much more than that. A life of worship only begins with orthodoxy. It grows in good deeds and service. Not earning any kissy points with God, okay? Not trying to get more and more into God's grace. "Well, if I do this, will God give me this?" And bargaining with none of that jive, okay? But out of simple obedience and a desire to praise Him in the things that we do, the Apostle Paul says, be careful to engage regularly in good deeds. Doing good things. Other people look at and they say, "That is a good thing they did." Okay? Interesting, isn't it? Let's go back now to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at another one that he mentions. The same concept, Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, sort of the battle cry of the, one of the battle cries, scripturally speaking, of the Reformation and of Protestant theology and of people who know that they're saved by grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But you know, Ephesians 2, 10 doesn't get a whole lot of airtime. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 get a lot of airtime. People memorize. They don't memorize verse 10. And it's a shame because it goes right along with them. Look at verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." You've been saved as a gift. "Not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship." See the contrast he's making there? See, you didn't earn your righteousness by doing a bunch of things, so you can't boast about anything you've ever done. And as a matter of fact, how silly, because you are His workmanship. You can't boast about what you've done. Everything you've done is either directly or indirectly God's responsibility. He made you. That's the idea. We are His workmanship. But now look. "Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Isn't that interesting? Well, what is a good work then? Let's define a good work. I could go into the Greek definition and all this and that, but really the context of the Bible will tell us what a good work is. For a Christian, a good work is basically any word or deed that comes out of your life because of what God has put into your life in Christ Jesus. Any word or deed that comes out of your life because of what God has put into your life in Christ Jesus. And you as Christians, I assume most of you are Christians, you look back through your Christian life and you see changes that have happened. Some of them have become unconscious at this point. They have become habit patterns, and that's good. Changes that have transpired, those are good works. Behavioral changes, changes in vocabulary, all of these are good works, okay? And you can really start listing a great many of them. They're not just the big ticket items, all right? They're not just the stuff that you look back and you go, "Boy, lights and bells should have gone off in heaven about that one." You know, a lot of times we think we've done some big sacrificial thing, and it's not as impressive as some other little thing that doesn't get a whole lot of notice by the world's standards. So be careful when you define good works. It is the behavioral lifestyle of you as a Christian that is there because you're a Christian. It's not the stuff that you would have done anyway. It's the stuff that you do because you're a believer and from the proper motive. Now, because of this, I think that, to be honest, and this might be good news to a lot of you, I am convinced as a pastor that people have most Christians have more good works than they think they do. Because the longer they are Christians, if they're continuing to walk with the Lord, the more the habit pattern of obedience is put into their lives. I mean, I know you're wrestling with things, and we all are. And I know that there are areas we still need to work on. Part of the Spirit's ministry is to reveal those to us. But sometimes we forget how many good things God has done in our lives and how many good works there really have been. And perhaps it is good that we forget that, lest we get big fat heads about it and lose our reward that way. But I would encourage you, for most Christians, they have more good works than they think. And they really won't know how many they have until they get to heaven. The Lord has kept track of them. And He rewards for them. They are many times unconscious. However, sometimes they're not unconscious. Sometimes they're very difficult. They hit you right between the eyes, and you know the right thing to do, and you don't want to do it. Those are the hard ones, aren't they? But still, you're called upon to do something good or to say something right at a given time. Well, that's what good works are. They are the words and the deeds that come out of your life because of what God has put into your life. And when you realize that, then you know why James said that faith without works is dead. Faith that has absolutely no evidence ever isn't real faith. Obviously, when God puts stuff in, it's going to change some things. And over a period of time, it changes almost everything, but it takes time. So now you see kind of how the works situation fits. This is daily worship. This is service worship. Now remember that word that I mentioned from Romans 12. This is the service of worship that happens on a day-to-day level. Your good works bring glory to God.
That's all the time we have for today, but we do invite you to join us again next time as we continue with part two of this message. Before we leave, I'd like to express our gratitude for you and your support of this radio program that is sustained by the faithful contributions of God's people. If this program is a blessing to you and the Lord so leads you to give, you can write us at Willing Heart Radio, 18881 Highway 62, Eagle Point, Oregon 97524. Once again, that's Willing Heart Radio, 18881 Highway 62, Eagle Point, Oregon 97524. Also, a cassette copy of today's message is available for $5, including shipping and handling, through our tape ministry. You can call us at area code 541-878-3501 during regular business hours and ask for tape number 88101 or give us the date of the broadcast. This has been Willing Heart with Rick Boya, a production of Trail Christian Fellowship, helping people to think like Jesus.